Well, we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a beautiful time, beautiful wedding, and enjoyed being here with you all. It's been a privilege for me. Nice looking out, just taking a little time, looking at the faces I do know, and a lot of faces I don't know. Just bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, we bow before you again, and just to recognize, Father, that all things are in your control, and we just offer this message up, Father, and ask you to please guide me and direct me in it, Father. Open our hearts and minds, open our ears, our understanding, Father, that we can be profited. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the wedding. And we just pray, God, that you would bless the people here and all the congregations that are represented, that we might be able to walk with you, Father, in such a way that others would see and be drawn to you. We love you. Thank you, Father, for the love you show us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother picked a song, 913, I think it was, and it talked about an anchor. Now, what good are anchors? But what are anchors for? Just like a Bible study. What are anchors for? Keep you from drifting. That's very good. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and that's therefore. So now we'll go back and read a little bit in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, why did he speak to the prophets? Wanted us to hear, but he wanted the prophets to hear too. And why did he speak to the prophets? So he had a message he wanted spread, didn't he? And he had the prophets that could hear. So he spoke to them, and he told them what he'd like his people to hear. Just hear? Do. Exactly right. He gave them instructions through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And it goes on in Hebrews 1 and talks about Jesus and who he was and how much better than the angels he was. And then verse 2 starts out with, therefore, because of that, that Jesus was so much better than the angels or the prophets, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them slip. Slip is one word. We let them, like you go to get this glass and it was a little wet, I might have an accident. It would slip out of my hand. Another interpretation could be like a leaky vessel. We're not careful what we put the liquid in, and it just kind of leaks out. And we're not careful about it. We don't really pay a lot of attention to it. We put the liquid in there. We know that. We had a vessel. We know that. So everything should be fine. But it's just dripping out. And you come back in the morning, and it's empty. Or it's diminished. Another one that was, I think it was in the Revised Version, it said, unless we let them drift or slip away from us. And what he's talking about is what our Lord has showed us, told us, demonstrated for us, and who this Lord is. This Jesus just isn't a name. We say Son of God. But he was the express image of God. He was God here. Corinthians tells us God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And then it says he's committed the gospel to us. And that gospel is just that, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The world unto himself. We say the world is out there. Well, the gospel is that God has reconciled the world unto himself. And our message is to tell them to be reconciled unto God. To recognize there's a God in heaven who is eternal. And he gave his son that you might come. Well, he did it for the whole world. And many times in the Bible, it talks about that. And not for our sins only. Turn back to 1 John 1:29, one of the more used verses. Not 29, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, we know that, don't we? We know that. We know if we confess our sins, that God's going to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen to this, please. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, if you will, the price has been paid. I can't explain all that to you. But the Bible's telling us is what Christ did is sufficient for any person that's walking on the face of this earth. All you need to do is turn your mind and heart toward God and desire to walk with him. Confess the fact that you are in need of the work that Christ did. And then come. And then what happens? Well, conversion. Yeah. Okay, well, what's conversion? What's happening when you're converted? Pass from death to life, true life. But well, why isn't everybody saved? I mean, that seems so simple. I mean, all you have to do is turn around and say, Lord, I've sinned. Of course I sin. And I want to be forgiven. Why isn't everybody saved? What's the holdup? What do you think? It's a Bible study. If I'm saying something that's foolish, tell me about it and I won't do it anymore if I agree with you. What? Why isn't the world saved? So simple. What do men have against doing that? Acknowledge it. Well, first of all, Hebrews 6 tells us that without God it's impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God, which is every one of us here, we're still coming to God, aren't we? Most of us have started that journey, but we're still coming to him. We're still drawing closer. He that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. That he's there. That it's a reality. And we know, and it's good for us to review, I think, we know what we tell people when they say, oh, there is no God. We say, well, how would something like this happen? How can I put my hand out there like that, and now I'm going to move my index finger? Look at that. You see anything happen? There's lots happening. A lot's happening that I can't explain, and neither can you. Are you hearing my words? Of course, because I have a PA. But even without that, I could speak a little louder. And you, what's happening there? You hear that? You know as well as I do. Molecules of air, whatever that means, are passing. I've disturbed it. And it's coming toward your ear, and it's going in your ear, and tapping on something in there, and then you know exactly what my thoughts are. How did that happen? Well, one day, when there wasn't anything, something blew up. What blew up? And where did it blow up? Well, we haven't figured that out yet. You know, I'm a little on the simple side, I guess, but evolution, and when we talk to evolutionists, we let them start where they want to start, and we take it from there. Big bang, and then this happened, and there was slime, and it did this and did that, and that's why all these things are here like this. You're giving them way too much room. What bang? Things don't just blow up. Things blow up, but nothing never blows up. And where would it do it if there wasn't any place? You know, they said, well, we can't really explain that. Well, if you can't really explain that, I would say you'd be better off not doing a lot of talking if you can't explain something like that. What do we say? Well, how do you say things came here? In the beginning, God, wherever you want to put beginning, that's fine. There he was. He's not created. He's not found somewhere. It wasn't a big bang and all of a sudden there was a God. God is. And when you come to that point, then you're ready to deal with it. That would be my testimony. I was a lazy person, so I wasn't an atheist. I wouldn't have claimed, oh, there absolutely is no God. It can't be a God. I didn't really know. All I knew, and I'm just telling you how I thought at the time, was if there is a God, it's something kind of wispy up there, and I'm not bothering him, and he's not bothering me. We'll just let things be like that. But when I came to the place that I truly believed there was a God, then I was a very unhappy person. Because I knew if there is a God, and he is involved with his people on this earth, I'm not in a very good place. And just, this is just a little sidelight. Just for people that think, well, I'm not on the mission field, and I'm not, you know, I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a drudge, I have to go to work and come back, and I don't have time to do this and do that and do the other thing. But you have time to be a Christian, don't you? I came to Christ because we had Christian neighbors. They were Beachy Amish. And I probably shared this with you before, but I'll share it. And I was going my way. Our marriage wasn't going real well because I was just a very selfish person. But I would go over. His name was Aaron, and I'd go over to Aaron's place every now and then and talk with him, and I would just watch Aaron and his family, and I saw something there that just drew my heart, and I watched him, and I said, you know, it would really be nice to have a family like that. And I thought, if I would do the things that Aaron does, if I would do the things Aaron does, I think my life would be a lot happier too. And that's true. Bible principles will work even for unconverted. You know, if you handle your finances the way the Bible principles and work according to Bible principles, your life would be better. It would still, you'd still be a lost person. But anyway, that's as far as it went. But later, and I'm not going to give you my whole testimony. Later, I was sitting in a revival meeting in a Mennonite church. And I really didn't want to be there. I still don't know why I went. But our home had burned, and some people had helped us, and I might have been doing it just to make them feel good, or I really don't even remember the reason I went. I know I wasn't really interested in going, but I went, and I sat in the back. And they preached on the home. And that's not so amazing, but they used the Bible, which was to me amazing, because what I knew of the Bible, or thought I knew, was just as full of a lot of deep mystical sayings and, you know, things that you can't get hold of. But this guy was reading very practical things. He'd read a verse that I could even understand what he was saying. And then they would make applications. You know, what we do when we preach on the family. And I can't tell you, not so much the fact that he was preaching on the home, but he was doing it out of the Bible. That was amazing to me that you could understand it. And, well, it was written in language I could understand. And I went home and got hold of a Bible somewhere and began reading. And I would read, I didn't know New Testament, Old Testament, anything. I would just read here, read there, read somewhere else. Every once in a while I'd come across a passage that he read. And I'd read that thing and I'd get all excited. Anyway, in the course of, 6 months, 4 months, I came to the place where I truly believed there was a God. And I went through the most miserable 2 months after that I've ever been through. I mean, there truly is a God. Well, they had another revival meeting. That's the end of my testimony. I don't want to go through all that. It takes too long anyway. But I went, and this time I went for the purpose. I wanted to hear. And I heard. I heard all I needed to know. And, you know, I hate to do this with you all. You all come from backgrounds where you believe in God since you can even remember. And, you know, it wasn't a question whether there was a God or not. It was just wondering whether you could get by with this and get by with that. But anyways, that was not my case. I didn't have a struggle like some of you did about things, because you were good boys and girls and, you know, everything was pretty good. Was I really wicked? No, I just, you know, mess around a little bit, that's all. But for me, I knew, if there's a God, I'm in trouble. Deep trouble. No way out. What am I going to do? So he began to preach about the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. And my ears perked up. I said, that's it now. Now we're getting the story. He talked about Jesus, the work that Jesus had done. And if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us our sins. And you know the normal thing. You have a whiteboard here. You're ready to couple of sins down, and then it races the clean whiteboard. So just like that, you got a new beginning. And I said, well, that's great. Oh, I was just waiting to talk to somebody. And the more he talked, I started having a heaviness over me. That heaviness came because I knew who I was. And I said, you know, forgiving my sins isn't going to do anything. It'll be nice for maybe halfway home, maybe three quarters of the way home. But my thoughts, my desires, forgiving my sins wouldn't do it. Then he began, thank God. Then he began to preach about a new heart, new desire, new purpose. Forgiveness of sins, absolutely. But a new heart, a new direction, a new relationship. And I hear brethren talking about having such a struggle to believe. Such a struggle to believe. I can't even call it believing. It was just like writing 2 + 2 = 4. And you look at it. Of course. It's just believing, I guess it is. But there's no, it's just a fact. Everything was true up to that point. I certainly was a sinner. And there is a God. And I don't have a right relationship with him. And he made a way that I could come. And he would not only forgive sins, but he'd proceed to change me into somebody else. Born again, whatever you want to call. But there was really, wasn't a struggle. The only struggle was, what was I going to do about it? Would I, they asked for responses by standing up and going down to the basement. And I fought that thing. So stupid. I mean, I knew what it was. No, it might just be emotion. I'm a pretty emotional person. But I said, maybe it's just emotion. I don't even know these people. I know maybe three people in the whole audience. I make a fool out of myself. I was about crying anyway. But this isn't sound theology, but I was sitting in the bench going through that struggle. All through the song, this is the second night. All through that song, struggling, knowing I should, not wanting to, but knowing I should. I am giving you my testimony. Let me back up an important point. The first night, I knew what I should do. Didn't do it. We got up. I got as soon as they said the benediction, I got out and I went down the back of the church. Went out with my wife and to show you how our communication was, got in the car, started driving. I say, honey, you wouldn't believe what I almost did tonight. What's that? And I don't know what word I used. I don't think I would have said responded because I didn't even know what that meant. I say, I almost got up this evening in my back. I say, but you know something? They're not talking about signing a card or raising your hand for Jesus. They're talking about life and death. And I say that, I marvel that I said it, but I don't know what I meant by it, except I knew from what he had shared that there's a leaving and a coming to. Leaving this and coming into that. And to me, the best way I could say it, there was a life and a death. And you know what my wife said? Can anybody guess what she said? No, she said, nothing. Nothing. And home we went. Came back the next night, and I was converted. And like I say, the struggle, I think I was converted when I was sitting in the bench, and in my heart I said, well, they sang a song, and I struggled all through it. The song was over, and I relaxed and said, well, you missed it. And then another thing was saying, well, I think you did the right thing. You need to think it over. And then he said, I think we'll sing that one more time. And I give up. And I stood up. And I really believe the battle was over at that point. And we went downstairs, just like we do, you know. And people came and talked with me. We prayed together. But I really feel that the battle was over for me after I recognized what the truth was and decided that I'm going there. I'm just going to go there. And I'm still going there. And I'm still heading there. And you pray for me that it just continues. Well, this body's laid down. Yeah, well, that's not... that's not... Sorry for coughing on the way. Yeah, well, that's why the whole world isn't saved. The whole world isn't saved simply because they don't want to be. I don't think they want light. If anything characterizes a new birth, it's light, isn't it? Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God, at ease with God, hearing Him, talking to Him, having communion with Him, just fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day. I don't know if that means evening or morning and evening. But in any event, they had a free-flowing relationship. When it stopped, silence. You're on your own. No communication. No light. In John 3, what does it say the reason is that men don't come to God and women? What's the reason? Pardon me? Why would they like darkness rather than light? Because they didn't want to be seen. Yeah. They wanted to be, what belongs to me, you know, I do what I want, think what I want. And they don't want that. They don't want to be able to talk to God because God might talk to them. They really don't want light. They want to be left where they are, and that's why. And that's why, friends, out in the world, and it's the same reason here. For any of you that are here, you understand all you need to know. You know that, and I know that. I don't think you have any doubts about whether there's a God. You certainly shouldn't. You certainly shouldn't in this place. I don't think you have any doubts of what your standing would be with God, unless you think that because you're here attending the service and showing an interest that everything's okay. But in your heart you would know that everything isn't okay. But the blessedness of the gospel is, if you will do what God is telling you to do and come, and let Him take over your life and guide you, you will be a new creature. So there's a mission field right here, and there's a mission field over there and over there, and there's a mission field right in sometimes our own heart, being honest with God. Okay, well, turn back to me with two Hebrews, and we'll try to stay a little more on the subject now. Okay. Therefore, because the first part is saying that God has always spoken to man. He's spoken through His prophets and in divers manners, different ways, through phenomenon that would happen. He got people's attention, burning bushes and things like that. And then it brings in Christ and tells us how much better than the angels the Son is, whom He speaks through now. Therefore, because of that, because of who we're hearing now is the Son of God, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift, leak out. You can vision in any way you want, but visualize an increasing distance from something, getting bigger and bigger. When we talk about drift in the church, we're usually talking about colors and types of shoes and cars and all that kind of thing, which has its place. But that's not what I'd like you to have come to mind now. Just picture a very slow moving away from something, or the something moving away from you. But increasing distance, very slow, almost imperceptible, very slow, but it continues. Now, I've been around long enough that I could give you all kinds of examples, but it's a phenomenon in the Christian church, it seems like. Just a losing of something. And I really don't know all the answers. But why does it happen? Have you ever sensed that, drifting away? Have you seen it? Sure you have. But there's always very good explanations for it. And very good comparisons that we can give. Well, we're not near like XYZ Fellowship up here. We're not anywhere near like that. And they're Christians, right? 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 Maybe so. But like Jesus told Peter, what is that to thee? You follow me. That's the thing we as individuals and churches have to get in our mind as a fellowship. It doesn't make any difference to me or us as a congregation what they're doing down the road. Well, are you saying they're not Christians? I'm not saying that's not my business to say whether they're Christians or not. If they say they're Christians and we can have some fellowship, yeah, that's fine. But as individuals, as families, and as fellowships, we've got to learn to do just what it says here. We need to give, because we know it's happening, we need to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Not what people tell us. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the things God has showed us. We've gone through the Word of God. Hopefully we've gone through the Word of God as we make application. We find a principle. We want to keep that principle. The only way of keeping a principle is to make an application. Right? And we need agreement at my level, at my family's level, and at our brotherhood's level. You understand? Nothing wicked about that, is it? Makes sense. If you don't make application to principles, the principle will not stay by itself. It needs application. When you find a truth, you use that truth. 2 + 2 = 4. We make change that way, don't we? We balance our check account on the basis of 2 + 2 = 4. It just makes sense. If somebody else wants to do 3 + 2 = 8, that's up to them. You know, that's their business. But what I don't even know how to say it. What I want to get across is as individuals, we're responsible to give the more, especially in these days, the more earnest heed, thank you, brother, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip either away from us or because we're thinking other things, busy, things happening, it just kind of drifts away. And we find ourselves in a place where we didn't want to be. Am I making any sense? Anybody getting anything what I'm trying to say? Oh, thank you. That's good. Yeah. The more earnest he. They're strong words. More earnest. Earnest. Heed means just paying attention to, hearing and putting it into action. If you heed your parents, you don't just say, oh yeah, okay, mom and dad. You do what was asked. You fulfill the request. Right? Isn't that heeding? That's part of heeding. Obedience is kind of incorporated with heeding. But at the least, it's give attention to. Pay attention. Maybe your children are out playing and you watch a little bit. Giving attention to how it's going. Anything dangerous going on here, but physically or maybe fellowship-wise. Congregation, the same thing. The elders, not just the elders. Everybody has a concern for each other. And for the congregation, what's important to them now? The Bible's full of principles. Now, don't get mad at me now, but applications, time and its changes can affect our applications. Right? And you'll feel the pressure. You'll feel the pressure that the times, things are changing, maybe materials are changing, modes of doing things are changing, and you feel the pressure, maybe you had a brotherhood agreement on something, and now time is putting a pressure on that. We don't need to get all tight about that. applications can be changed. We can sit as a brotherhood and say, look, here's what's happening here and here. The Bible principle we were looking at is this. Can this principle be applied in a way that can be used as a spiritual benefit to us? Well, I'm not saying applications can't change, but don't change them by infiltration and by just going against it and, well, they do it, so I'm going to do it and let the ministry do whatever they want to do. That's not the way a loving group works. It's not the way your family is going to work, I hope. I hope it's not the way you make your decisions. But take a look at it. But the principles won't change. Get that in your heart. The principles won't change. Applications, maybe. In fact, you could be almost sure that they will if you live long enough. But they change in a very special way if they're changing healthily. It's with understanding, it's with agreement, it's with purpose, and it's junto, together. Yeah? Lest we let them slip. We give them more earnest heed, we look at them. And what are we going to give the most earnest heed to? Remember it said, therefore, he's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about Jesus, our Lord. How are you going to know what Jesus said? A whole bunch of hands a couple minutes ago. How are you going to know what Jesus said? The things that were said. Read your Bible. Open it up. Read it. Read what Jesus himself said. Read what the apostles say about what he said. And let that guide you. The Bible's full of principles. And don't just read it and say, oh, hey, that's a great idea. We gotta consider that. I want to remember that. You know how to remember it? Make an application in your life of that principle. You believe that? Okay. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, drift away, leak away. Drifting. Sometimes drifting is very hard to discern. There was a story about some captain in the old days with the wooden ships. He came upon a big thing of ice, but they knew that further north a few degrees or whatever it was, there was open water. So they decided they would drag their ship that distance on the ice and go into the water. So that's what they did. And you can imagine that's quite a job. Quite a job. But life and death, you got to do something. So they did that. And they got to the far end of the ice. And they took a reading. And do you know what they found? You know what they found? Worse. They were further south than when they started. To their perception, they were, as far as they could see, they were moving on it just like this. And they got to the end, and they said, okay, let's find out where we are now. And they shot their things and made their calculations. See, we're further south than we ever were. What happened? How do you explain that? Well, the flow is drifting, just like a church. You know, if we all drift at once, we all kind of drift at once, it's a very comfortable thing because nobody's bumping. You know, we're just moving nicey-nice. We're making agreements and just going and going and going and going until we get our chance set out and we look at the Word of God. We weren't preserving anything. We've lost ground. Much better to transit frequently. Get in here. That's what brothers' meetings are about. That's what interfellowship, just what individuals is about. Hey, brother. I don't want to use people's names, but I've been talking with a brother here and his sweetheart. I mean, he always challenges. I mean, he has questions and he has answers for my questions. And for me anyway, my testimony would be it's like iron sharpening iron. I love to be with him. I get my blade sharpened. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Well, that comes with age, I guess. But finding a reference of where you are, one of the best things is within a fellowship, on the individual levels, that we talk. And I don't mean say, why do you think he's having us do this? Why is the ministry doing? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about open fellowship. If 10 people are there, that's fine. If one person, if Leonard comes up, the conversation doesn't change. We're just talking about the Christian life and how it seems to you and what Jesus said and how he does. I don't see what the mystery is. You know, we have all the Gospels of Christ. We see him walking. We see him in good situations. We see him in bad situations. We see how he relates. He tells us things, actual commands. And we're not ignorant. So much has been committed to us. Where would you go right now? I don't know how many boys. How many people are here? 300, 250, something like that? But anyway, where would you go to find a group if you wanted to... I mean, all of us here know so much. Know so much. There should be an interchanging all the time going in here. And a talking and a strengthening each other. And that includes congregations. There should be a strengthening until... You know, there's a point where it's no longer profitable, where truth is just, you know, that may be okay for you, but, you know, the group we're with here and, you know, we're going to go this way. Well, all I'm saying is I really don't want to see this group or my group, Brother Mark's group, is the elder and David. I don't want to see it just drift off little by little. You can't go slow enough. You know, if there's movement, start getting your transit out and find what direction it's going. What's going on? You know there's movement. I know there's movement. Well, let's get honest and name it. And do we want this movement? Is this a good thing? Let's study it out and talk about it. I'll tell you what, let's go home and pray about it, look at it, and we'll come back 2 days from now and we'll talk about it. And we'll talk about it. But keep things up. Keep things up on the surface where you can talk. And that's what fellowship's about, isn't it? To be able to encourage each other, to ask questions, to... Yeah. Well, give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken, listen to this, this is that therefore again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect. Now, neglect isn't the same thing as reject, is it? No. It's a softer word. But neglect is not a soft word when you're talking about an individual. If you're talking about Jesus and you neglect him, go back in Revelation when he's talking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? I would this group of people in this auditorium were either cold or hot. But because you're not cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Very distasteful. Why in the world would he want us cold? cold towards him, maybe angry with him. Why would he prefer that to lukewarm? What is the opposite of love? Anybody else? You got it. Actually, opposite of love, we could say hate. But for my message, I don't do that. The opposite of love, really, is indifference. Yeah, apathy. You follow what I'm saying? If you don't sense, if you don't feel emotion towards somebody, they're just nothing. They're nothing to you. You follow what I'm saying? We don't even consider him enough to be disappointed with God. Have you ever, you're probably a lot more spiritual than I am, but I've prayed sometimes with tears in my eyes. But God, I just don't understand. Why this is happening? God, show me. Can you pray to God like that? Are we allowed to do that? I think that's better than just going along, not hot, not cold, just indifferent. Well, God knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. He knows this and that. And we're just indifferent to it. We just don't care. We do our things. We've thought about the principles long ago. Why, we've studied those principles back when I was 18. We don't have to do that again. Oh, yes, you do. You need to read the Word of God. If you want to prosper, you better be reading the Word of God. And you better be meditating on it. You don't like that sound, do you? You better be. Maybe I shouldn't do that. But we'd better be. How about that? Yeah, thank you. We'd better be. Where else are you going to get the truth? Well, we're still together. We're still fellowshipping with this other church here. We're doing all right. We're in relatively the same position that we were. We're still more conservative than that group up there. What difference does that make? What do you think is going to be our judge? How we compare with those people? Are those people down there? How you compare with us in Holmes County? Huh? You think that's going to be a good thing? Well, what are we going to look at? Shall we ask some wise man? Excuse me, Bishop so-and-so, from been a bishop for 30 years. What do you think we should do? There's a place for getting you know, some help. But where's the prime source for a church to find out what it should be doing and not doing? Word of God. Same way for the individual. And by the way, a congregation is nothing special. It's just individuals. Families. Together. That have, I hope, a special bond and affection for each other. And enough respect to value what they have to say. I'm not saying always agree. But to value. Value both them and their opinions. And we'll sit down and we'll go through. Say, you know, I hadn't considered that before. But that's the point. Neglect. You can neglect the brotherhood, just by what you say, not sharing, just going your own way, doing your own thing. I don't know, have your eye on something else, as long as you stay in a good position. You know, it's not just individuals that can drift, or families that can drift, or congregations that can drift. It can be a whole set of things. You can be out fishing. I used to do saltwater fishing, drift for flounders. You go out the Rainbow Canal and there'd be a bunch of boats there, and you stop, cut your engine off, and you start drifting. And really, you can't tell you're drifting. All the other boats are all drifting on the same tide. By the way, the tide right now is not heading the right way. It's taking you away. But it looks great because everybody's keeping their position. They're still more conservative than us. Let me call them legalistic. And these people are a little past us, and we call them liberal. You know, so we keep our distance. And we just, all just like the guys on the ice, we just drift along and drift along and drift along. And if you would take some pictures now and then show them to your children in 20 years, they'll say, what happened? What happened? Or you ask him, talk about, if you had tapes of your messages 20, 30 years ago, and then listen to them today, the points, the drift, the drive, is it still Christ-centered? Is it still principle-centered? Is it still making applications to those principles? Or is it just kind of, well, everybody's, you know, got a right to their way of looking at things, and never mind what the influence is on other people. Drift is an ugly word. I think it is. It just implies slow movement, but it's always movement in the easy way. The Christian life is not the easy way. Christian life is actually the only way. Anything else is not the way to go. Okay. How shall we escape? Now he's asking for answers here, isn't he? How shall we escape? He's not asking for answers any more than, men and brethren, what can we do? They just got told they crucified the Messiah that they had been looking for hundreds of years. The promised Messiah that they were waiting on and all the sacrifices represented. And they just nailed him to the cross and he's crucified and dead. And you by wicked hands took him and did it. And they just, men and brethren, what can we do? They're not saying, tell us about something to do. They're saying, it's over. It's just over. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing him witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own. I don't have anything more. I am going to stop. Maybe I took too much time. Maybe I didn't take enough. I don't know. There's a promise as far as reading the Word of God. It's in John 14:26. It talks about the Holy Ghost when he has come. What did they say he would do? The Holy Ghost, when he has come, will, okay, he guide you into all truth and bring to remembrance all the things that I have told you. When you read the Word of God, it's kind of like if you have a store, it's kind of like stocking your shelves. When you get in situation, have you ever had that experience? Get into a certain situation, you're talking with somebody, and a verse just clicks. You say, the Bible says, and you say a verse. I'm sure you've had that happen. The more you put on your shelves by not just reading, but reading and meditating, what's that saying to me? What is the truth here that he's saying? What is this illustrating? What's the application to this in my life? And then go on. The Holy Ghost will be able to bring that to bear in a conversation you're on sometime. Well, God bless you for being a faithful brotherhood. God bless you, Brother Mark, the work that you do, sacrifices that you make. I probably won't be able to see any big degree of drift. Won't be around that long. You don't want to see any degree of drift. By the way, starting your motor up or hoisting the sails and turning them to the wind and going is not drifting. That's the way you get home. That's the way you'll make progress. It's God's power in the sails, but He needs somebody need to set the sails or they don't go. So God bless you all, and God bless your endeavors, bless your families, each of you individuals. It was a blessing for me to be here, a real blessing. Thank you. God bless you all.